As a matter of fact, today's message is called Gathering to Grow Together. Gathering to Grow Together. So, what kind of gathering? Well, a Christian gathering, obviously. You know, a gathering of people who share a commonality, who share Christ, who have in common the same faith and the same hope and the same promises given to us by God through Jesus Christ. And like last week, I thought it'd be good to take a look at the church when it first began. So let's take a look back at Acts chapter 2 and just look at the way those first Christians gathered together. There, we're told starting in verse 42 of chapter 2 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to the number daily those who are being saved. When I read that, I'm amazed at how the church began and what the people were doing with each other. Just think about what must have been happening whenever these Christians got together. Now, they developed some very strong relationships, some very good relationships together. They got very personal and they shared. And because they shared, they were able to help each other because they knew what was going on in each other's lives. And not just, of course, with physical needs, but with spiritual needs. And the church grew strong because of these bonds. And that's because our fellowship strengthens us. First of all, our fellowship strengthens us. And there are many ways that our fellowship strengthens us. But strengthens us really for what? So that we could do like, 180 sit-ups or 200 push-ups or something? Well, obviously, it's so that we can make it through those tough times, so that we can endure, so that we can make it through. But to what? You know, to endure what, really? Well, the end, right? You see, it's God's design for the church to strengthen each other so that we can make it through to the end. That is, you know, until we die and go to be with the Lord, or the Lord comes back to take us to be with Him. And in the Bible, God chooses to talk about the Christians making it to the end by using the metaphor of a race. For example, over in Acts chapter 20, in verse 24, speaking to the elders at Ephesus, Paul said, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me." Probably the best known verse that talks about our life as a race is over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, where in reflection of all the faithful men and women who were listed in the previous chapter, the writer says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Just one more. This one's from toward the end of Paul's life when he wrote to Timothy saying, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." That's 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. But think about it. A race is such a powerful picture of the Christian life because, well, the Christian life is a race, really. It's a journey that has a starting point and a finishing point. And if we don't keep on keeping on, well, we won't finish the race. We won't receive the crown of life promised to us by Jesus in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. This idea of a race also emphasizes the continuous lifelong nature of discipleship. Think about it. The Christian life is not some 100-yard dash, and it's not quite a jog in the park. And really, on the opposite end, even though sometimes we like to compare it this way, it's really not even a marathon. Because the Christian life requires even more endurance and more commitment than a marathon. We're talking about life here, not just a portion of it, not 26.219 miles. A race is also something that's very personal. No one else can run that race for you, just like no one else can trust and obey God for you. No one else can walk with Christ for you. Each and every person has to do it for himself or herself because we are all individually responsible and accountable to God for our own faith, devotion, and obedience. Now, right about now, you might say, well, this is really good stuff about a race, but what does a race have to do with fellowship? Well, think about that runner. Runners need some encouragement from others along that race, and so do we. Now, we need others to help us get back up when we stumble and fall. And we need others on the sideline to help bandage our wounds and get us going again. We need those others to cheer us on. We need a refreshing drink along the way, maybe a splash of water, I don't know. And so Christian fellowship is how we equip and strengthen and encourage each other so that we can both run the race and actually finish the race. The only difference between a foot race and the Christian life is that none of us is trying to beat each other to the finish line. And none of us are spectators in this race. We are all runners in the same race. And so as we run, we're all supposed to be helping one another along in the race. We're not trying to beat anybody up and trip somebody along the way, you know. And ultimately, really, that's what fellowship is all about, helping each other along in the race to get to the finish. And so our fellowship strengthens us. Our fellowship also identifies us. Identifies us. Well, how does that work? Well, unlike a group that gets together to just, I don't know, do things, and those people can, you know, really get together and have anything in common. I don't know, maybe it's baseball or comic books or anime or whatever it is. Christian fellowship is the expression of genuine Christianity among members of God's family. And so Paul can write in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9 that God has called us into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. Meaning that Christian fellowship affirms a new reality, a reality that's centered upon Jesus. And so as Christians, we are drawn into relationship with God and participate in a unique fellowship with him, a fellowship that's won for us by the blood of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 10:16. And because there are others with us who are also in Christ, we experience this unique relationship of fellowship with them through our fellowship with Christ. Now, this fellowship, to some degree, is a little hard to explain sometimes. That's because it's something really that needs to be experienced and something to be lived, not necessarily, you know, connected to any sort of program or scheduled meeting. You see, it's not only to whom we belong that identifies us, but also with those whom we fellowship with that identifies us. For example, Paul rhetorically asks the Christians at Corinth, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? He asks that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 14 and 15. Obviously, there is no commonality between the two. So he says, don't be yoked together with them. There is no fellowship between the two because the believer's identity comes from Christ and is shown by the fellowship that he or she engages in. So our fellowship identifies us. It's like being on a team. You have a jersey, right? Usually, if you had the wrong jersey, you wouldn't be on that team. So your fellowship identifies you. Our fellowship also encourages us. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25 is our go-to passage here. Here the writer of Hebrews encourages Christians to let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's take a look back at verse 24 and ask yourself, do I do that? And I don't necessarily mean, do I do that? I'll ask myself, do I do that? But you ask yourself, do I do that? Do I consider how to encourage others toward love and good deeds? Of course, there's always someone who thinks that, well, hey, Chuck, you are supposed to do that. That's the preacher's job or the elder's job if we had elders, right? But you'd be right, it is, but only because it's the job of every Christian to do, you see? Think about a certain Levite from Cyprus named Joseph. You probably don't remember Joseph all that much, but he was just an ordinary Christian who became rather well known because he was the son of encouragement. He was the example of encouragement in Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, and so he became known as Barnabas. And yeah, sure, God used him in many powerful ways later. He was even referred to as an apostle little A. But that was after all of this. He was quite the encourager, and he wasn't anybody special in the beginning. He was just like everybody else, a Christian. No title needed. The thing about encouragement is that as encouragers, we need to be able to be in some kind of contact with the one who needs encouragement in order for us to be able to be effective. And from our example in Hebrews here, in chapter 10, and other places that usually involves meeting, you know, we see that we have this gathering together in order to encourage, to meet together to encourage. If you think about it, really, it's kind of hard to encourage and spur others on if you're not together with them in some way. Now, you can call or email or send cards or whatever, and those things are all good, and we need to keep doing that. And if you haven't been doing that, you need to start. But there's nothing like that personal interaction, that face-to-face interaction with one another, something that our society is slowly losing. We don't need to lose that either. The Apostle Paul knew this, which is why he not only wrote letters to churches, but he also sent men like Tychicus to Ephesus and women like Phoebe to Rome to be an encouragement in person to those Christians at those congregations. Back in the context of Hebrews 10, the writer tells the believers to stand firm in the face of persecution. But how are they to do that? How do you just stand firm in that face? You know, how are they to really to do that? You know, how are they to really stand their ground when this hostile government's literally throwing them in jail and taking away their possessions and property and, in some cases, taking their lives? Well, the answer from God through the biblical writer here was, to meet together, to gather together and to spur one another on to love and good deeds. So here was this community of Christians involved in a very real life and death struggle to hold on to their faith, and they were told that they could hold on to that faith through their fellowship, through their fellowship. Again, our fellowship encourages us. Our fellowship also refreshes us, it refreshes us. Here's something to think about. There's no guarantee that anyone, once they become a Christian, will stay a Christian. Christians do fall away. Our classic example is Hebrews 6:6. And that's something really sad when you think about it, but that's the reality of the situation. See, ultimately, each one of us is responsible for ourselves. No one can do it for us. I have to believe and obey God, myself, and so do you. But we're not alone in our walk. That's the thing that's really special about the way God designed the church. See, we have help from God and from God's people. You see, God promises to do his part. God promises to never leave us or to allow anything to separate us from Him, Romans 8, 38 and 39. And God promises to never allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear, 1 Corinthians 10, 13. You see, when it comes down to it, God is faithful 100%. He never leaves us or forsakes us. As we know, it's those people who say they believe in Him who are, well, for one reason or another, choose not to be faithful. Still, God makes a variety of promises to help us. But how does God help us? Well, He helps us definitely spiritually. What about other things? Well, it's actually through us, through you and me, through the body of Christ and His church, that we are blessing to one another. And so God's grace has come to us through one another. And God's encouragement comes to us by the words that we speak to one another. And God refreshes us and renews us and gives us strength through the acts of kindness and mercy that we do for one another. And when we think about it that way, then we begin to realize the awesome responsibility that God has placed in our hands. Because whatever it is that any one of us needs from God, in order to, you know, keep believing and obeying, as keeping along with our text in Hebrews 10, right? It's most likely going to come through the body of Christ, through each other, from God's people, from the folks in this room. And, you know, it might be a word of encouragement. It might be a prayer. It might be reminding them of some truth that they've forgotten. It might even be just listening and caring. But whatever it is that they need, it will most likely come through you and me. Just think about that. The next time anyone ever thinks about skipping a gathering of the Lord's church, maybe it's worship or class or some other meeting, because, you know, we might be tempted to think, well, nobody needs me. Nobody's going to miss me. But that's not true. The truth is, somebody needs you. Somebody needs me. You know, and they need what we have to offer, really, in a spiritual sense. And so if somebody's not doing so well spiritually, then maybe it's because we, as a body of Christ, have kind of failed them in some way. And so rather than judge them, maybe we need to pray for them more often. Or maybe we, you know, need to give them a little bit more attention. Or maybe, you know, we need to offer some more service and help. Or maybe they need a little bit more teaching and encouragement. So again, our fellowship refreshes us, and we refresh one another. Our fellowship also includes us. You know, I don't want to point out the obvious, but it's not all that hard to look around and notice that we're not that big of a congregation, you know. Still, though, as small as we might be, I'd guess that there are people here today that we don't know how they're really doing, you know. And, you know, that's been that way since, I don't know, when you walk by someone. How you doing? I'm doing good. How you doing? Fine. You know, we don't often want to engage in a lot of personal discussion. But maybe, you know, that person that just said I'm doing okay is really kind of, you know, feeling a little bit desperate right about now. You know, they might look all calm on the outside and they've got it all together, but on the inside, they're just coming apart, you know, and they're about to go down for the last time. I'd even venture to guess that there might be someone here today who might be really desperate for a word of encouragement. Say, hey, that's a real good job you're doing back there, stuffing books, you know, folding papers, getting things together, stapling. You know, we maybe don't mention that enough. Whenever I see Tommy back there, you know, getting new heel spurs, and Dave doing that twisty shuffle, and Pat stapling her fingers. Never mind. It's good, and it's actually encouraging to see that work, you know. And we never really hardly ever mention it, but the yard work gets done by Richard and Dave, and I've even seen Kelly out there digging in the leaves, helping out with things. So even after she's had a tough day sorting mail and all that stuff. So there's a lot of things that folks do, and if I missed you, I'm sorry, you know. But you know, there's a lot of stuff that we could do to mention that will help to encourage people. Of course, there might be someone also that just is in need of someone to listen and to care. for someone to love them, or for someone to acknowledge their pain, or maybe for someone to grieve with them. I know that over the past year, a number of us have friends and family who've lost loved ones, and the holidays aren't always a joyous time because we remember them and we miss them. So it's important to listen and to grieve with those who have lost their loved ones. At the same time, it's also a good time to rejoice with somebody. Hey, this happened, and yay, well, let's talk about it together. You know, I'm glad for you. But you see, that's what fellowship is all about. You can't do that if you don't get together. It's about ministering to one another, really. It's about you and me being Jesus to one another as the Holy Spirit empowers us. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 comes to mind, where we're told to encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Just think about the implications in that one verse. It says that we're kept from being hardened and deceived by the encouragement of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And how often do we really need that encouragement, God says? Daily. A passage that shares a similar thoughts over in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, where Paul was encouraging the Christians there to keep believing in the second coming of Christ, that Jesus will come again and those who have died will get to be with him. He then tells them this starting in verse 10. He said that he died for us, Jesus, whether we are awake or asleep, that we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing. You see, because Jesus died for us, we get to live together with him forever. And that's something that should keep us keeping encouraging each other and building each other up, reminding ourselves of those facts, especially because every day we are attacked from those outside in the wild, as it may be, who want to deny the resurrection, who want to deny Jesus. It's important that we continually remind each other of this fact that we base our faith on. Again, our fellowship includes us. And the last thing that I wanted to share this morning about fellowship is that our fellowship expresses us. How does it express us? Well, the best answer is through love, I think. Through love. After all, that's how Jesus told us that people would know that we're his disciples in John 13:35. Well, just what does that look like? Well, I think Romans chapter 12 and verses 9 through 21 pretty well gives us a good summary of things. Take a look at that. Romans chapter 12 and verses 9 through 21, where we read about the kind of love that everyone needs in order to express our Christianity and our fellowship. There Paul writes this. He says, love must be sincere. I think it's great when we can actually be sincere with folks, you know. Love must be sincere. Hate what's evil. Cling to what's good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. It says, keep on keeping on, you know. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. This is such a wonderful summary. I'm hearing 1 Corinthians 13 and Philippians 2. I'm hearing the Sermon on the Mount all smashed up right here for us. You know? Verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I'll repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. In other words, you won't participate in those evil actions. You'll be showing love, the same love that Christ showed. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that passage could be a sermon series in itself, really. But looking back over the text, we can see that true fellowship is an expression of love, acceptance. True fellowship is an expression of honesty and humility, to consider others better than ourselves. And true fellowship is an expression of concern and restoration. It's that sincerity, you know. And true fellowship is an expression of confession and forgiveness. And true fellowship is an expression of encouragement and availability. You see, our fellowship expresses us as Christians. It expresses who we are as a people of God. And that's why we gather to grow together, so that we can go together. Just think about when we're together again. We can be together with our brothers and sisters in Christ in worship or in classes or whatever gatherings or meetings we might have. And we can even just spend some time together visiting with each other. And when we do that, well, let's make sure that we listen to each other and be understanding and sympathetic. And when it's time to speak, well, make sure we speak wisely, right? Speak the truth in love, but with gentleness and respect. Let us speak words of encouragement, right? Speak words that build up, admonish, but also forgive. You know? And as we visit and we discover there's a need, well, let's serve each other in that need. And whether we're together or apart, you know, when we communicate, let's pray for each other and even with each other. And in that way, you know, we'll find out that our fellowship together really does strengthen and identify and encourage and refresh and include and express us. Fellowship is strong. And so we gather together to grow together. All right. Let me conclude with a true story that happened way back in 1981 up in Washington State. It seemed that there was a group of 9 people who conquered Mount Rainier in Washington. Now, it's not that big of a deal because people climb there all the time, you know, except that of these 9 people, 1 had an artificial leg, another was an epileptic, 2 were deaf, and 5 were blind. But together, they were able to climb and overcome. They went up to that mountaintop and they came back down 14,000 feet. And later, when they were asked how they managed to perform this amazing feat, one of the blind members said, "Oh, we had a lot of help from each other on the trip." But you see, that's the point, isn't it? There's no way that any of us individually can really finish that Christian race alone, at least not without a lot of help from each other. But that's because we're not supposed to. God gave us each other. God gave us the church. That's because none of us really is perfect. We're all sinners, you know, and we've all got room to grow. And that said, again, the church is God's fellowship to help us along our journey, to finish the race, to make it to the end. And today, if there's someone here who is not yet a Christian and therefore not a part of this wonderful fellowship, then we pray that you make that choice today to obey the gospel, to recognize that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which is, again, why God sent Jesus to die on the cross, so that we could have the forgiveness of our sins and be able to be reconciled with God, to have that forgiveness. And then realizing those truths, well, we confess our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and we repent of our sins, and then immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of our sins. And when we do that, well, the scripture says that we receive the promised Holy Spirit and we're saved. And for those of us who are already Christians, well, the encouragement is to remember to keep gathering together so that we could grow together. So if there's any reason that anyone needs to come forward during the invitation song, maybe to be immersed in Christ or for prayer or for some other need that we might be able to help each other out with, you're always welcome to come forward as together we stand and sing.